I'd like you to open first to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. Take a look at a verse that has really caused some consternation over the years. Psalm 116. And I want to be sure you're there because I want you to read it with me. Verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Well, you know, here's a 30-year-old mother, two kids, she dies. You go to the funeral, and the preacher, bless his heart, you know, he's trying so hard, and he says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Now, folks, our hearts may be heavy, but you need to understand that in the sight of God, this is a precious event. And we're trying our best to wrap our brains around that one. If God is so happy about this, why am I so sad? And, you know, our brains kind of tilt around a little bit, trying to figure out how in the world can it be precious for this 30-year-old mother to die and leave two kids, you know, one 12 and one 10, or, you know, one 7 and one 5, whatever. And here's a dad trying to explain this to them. And, you know, the kids, a big question after they hear something like that is, Daddy, why did God kill Mommy? And then the preacher, you know, he'll stand up and say, Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. Well, for crying out loud, if laying in that casket is what He's got in store for me because I love Him, maybe I'd be better off not loving Him so much. And then the preacher talks about, you never know what God will do. God's ways are above our ways. Past finding out. And just on and on they go. And the people sitting there, you know, generally speaking, people just kind of nod in agreement. When in reality, on the inside, they don't understand. They really don't know. Because the funeral's on Monday, and I'm hearing all of this, but yesterday at church, you stood up there and you were preaching, God is a good God. God is a loving God. God wants the best for you. Jesus died for you so you could have life. And on it goes. And then you want people to come up and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior because God is a good God. He's made the way. And then you turn right around and you talk about how God killed the people who trusted Him. Now, that doesn't make any sense at all, does it? Well, let's just carry this out a little bit more. It says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. All right? If their death is precious, what about the process leading to their death? In other words, if their death is precious, then isn't the cancer that took them out precious? Because if their death is precious, then, well, you got to die somehow. And unless you're like 150 years old, dying of old age is kind of out of the question. So something else has got to come into play here. Therefore, isn't the cancer that killed that lady precious? Well, what about the car accident? You know, where the drunk driver, you know, slammed into the car and killed Mama? Well, isn't that precious? And isn't it amazing that God would use someone else and move upon them to commit a crime so that He could use them as the instrument of bringing about a precious event? See, if you just put some logic to this, doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Absolutely none. You say, well, then why in the world did God say precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints? No, the question is not why did God say this. The question is, why is it precious? Because God's word is truth. So I just read a truth. The key is understanding this word precious. It doesn't mean precious as in God's up in heaven and says, oh, look there, Jesus. Another one of your brothers just died when he fell off that roof. Ain't that precious? No, it doesn't mean that. It means costly. Costly. What it means is, let me say it another way. There's no insurance policy for this one. Oh, I know there are earthly insurance policies, and oh, by the way, let me just step out and say this. If you don't have life insurance, you remember that song years ago, What Kind of Fool Am I? Okay, sing it. Because if you don't have life insurance, what kind of game are you playing? Well, God's watching over me. What about all those bazillions of other people who have died over the years and left their families with zilcho nothing and destitute? This isn't a message about insurance, by the way. I don't know. I guess the Bible talks about wisdom and laying up an inheritance for your children's children. Well, listen, whether you like it or not, the day's coming, you're going to die. I mean, if the Lord tarries, you know how they put it? The day's coming, you're going to die. You're going to die. You're going to die until you're dead. And somebody is going to have to pay to deal with what you leave behind. Now, if you leave that responsibility to me, you know what I'm going to do with you? I'm going to send you over here to Wright State Medical School, let them dig around on you for a while, and then when they're done, they'll be, you know, sticking you in the furnace and they'll be doing the cremation thing. That's what they do when the bodies go to Wright State. You didn't know that. Well, you do now. Praise God. You leave it up to me. That's what I'm going to do. I'm not shelling out $8,000 to have a, you know, funeral service for you. How in the world did I get off on this? I guess somebody must need to hear it, man, because that's not in the notes or scripture. Costly. In other words, God's not happy when somebody dies. He's not happy when one of his children dies. Oh, but there's rejoicing in the presence of angels. Yeah, when somebody comes to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, but not when somebody dies. It's costly. In other words, it's not what God wants. I want you to look, well, turn to Romans chapter 10. In John chapter 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So we know that God's plan is for everybody to come and know Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's what he wants. It says over there, I think it's 2 Peter, that God's not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. Backslidden Christians and those that don't know Jesus, he wants everybody coming to repentance, getting their lives right with God. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Unless those feet happen to be 6 feet under. Now think. God doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants John 3:16 to be alive in every person's life. And it says here, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord is going to be saved. Well, how can they call on him if they haven't believed? And how are they going to believe unless somebody preaches? What if all the saints are dying? Who's going to be left to preach the gospel? How can they preach except they be sent? Well, you can't send somebody who's dead and gone. See, a lot of Christians don't think about this. There is no benefit to a Christian dying. Oh, but Brother Martin and I beg to differ. When Uncle John died, five people in the family got saved. Well, you know what? Those five people could have been saved if Uncle John had been healed and kept going. What if there had been a miracle in Uncle John's life? See, we can justify a whole lot of goofy stuff. And some people have said, well, you know what? If just one person got saved, his death was worth it. You know what? Jesus is the only person in history commissioned of God to die for the sins of mankind.
Amen.
No matter who it is.
Amen.
He's the only one.
Amen.
Nobody else.
Well, what about the martyrs?
There's nothing in Scripture that says God rejoices over the martyrs. Scripture identifies there are martyrs, but there's nothing in here that says, and God sent them forth to be martyred. Well, that's not in there. But a bunch of people that got sent forth did get martyred. Well, see, Brother Martin, it was God's will. Well, you just don't give up, do you? Okay, fine, hot shot.
Well, when people die, you know, in the will of God, sickness and disease, God made me sick, put me in the hospital to teach me a lesson, and oh, he trained me how to serve him when he caused my house to burn down, and oh, I'm just closer to him now than ever.
Well, you know what? You could have drawn closer to him before your house burned down. Is it possible that if you'd have drawn closer to him before your house burned down, you wouldn't open the door for the house to burn down? But aside of all that, we'll just have ourselves a prayer line. Okay? We won't do it tonight. We're going to do it on Sunday. We'll put an ad in the paper. Prayer line, Sunday. How many of you want to learn how to trust God more than you've ever trusted Him before?
I do, Pastor, I do.
How many of you want to know how to obey God better than you've ever obeyed God before?
Me, Pastor, me.
How many of you want to be used of God? How many? And everybody's going to be, yeah, that's me. Okay, we're going to have a prayer line. And I want all of you who feel that way to come up here for this prayer line. And I'm going to tell you how I'm going to pray for you. We're all going to join hands. Oh, glory, I can feel it now. And I'm going to pray the prayer of faith. Oh, God. For all, I'm going to lay hands on you too to make it official. Oh, God. Every one of these people up here, Father, I just pray and ask that you put sickness and disease and affliction upon them. Oh, God, kill their dogs, their cats, their sons, their daughters. Make their mother-in-laws move in with them. Oh, Father, make them have car wrecks. Make their houses burn down. God, whatever it takes to make them obey you, to make them learn to hear from you. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, how many people are going to come up for a prayer line like that? Not one person. But when it happens, we say God was in on the deal. Well, if God's in on it, we need to be praying for it. Because if that's what works to get me closer to God, to get me hearing God, then I need to be praying for all these bad things to happen. You say, well, Brother Martin, you're just plain weird. No, I'm not. What I'm trying to do is be sarcastic about all this and help you see it makes no sense. If you don't want those things to happen to you, then why rejoice when it happens and say that God did it. Nobody has ever come up to me in all my years of ministry, wherever I have ministered in this country or other countries, nobody has ever come to me. One time at the end of a service when I've said, if you'd like prayer for something, please come up and I'll pray for you. Nobody has ever come up and said, please pray I get sick because I want to learn to trust God. No, just the opposite. Please pray I get healed. Well, maybe I should just look at people and say, well, now I don't know. If I pray and you get healed, I could interrupt the flow of God's work. That's just plain weird. In fact, you know, you got your big question here. How in the world does the kingdom of God benefit when a Christian dies? Well, they leave behind a legacy. Yeah, some of them, we don't want to know that legacy. But let's just talk about the good ones, okay? How does the kingdom of God benefit when one less voice for Jesus in the earth is silenced? How does the kingdom benefit? Well, the kingdom doesn't benefit. And also, where in the Word do you see that God put sickness on a person for the purpose of helping them hear His voice better. For the purpose of them learning to trust Him more. Sickness or some other kind of disaster. You know, pick your favorite. Where do we see in Scripture that God said, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to burn down their house. You know, I'm going to make their dog sick. I'm going to do all kinds. It's not in there. And somebody could say, well, no, Brother Martin, I got you on that one. Turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Because I know for a fact, it's here in the Word, that God will make people go through horrible things just to bring Him glory. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 14, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Verse 17, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Well, I guess you're right. There it is. Two verses pulled completely out of context. How about if we put them back in? And let's back up. Let's back up to verse 8. See that first word, finally? Sounds like his first closing. Finally, be ye all of one mind. Now this is written to the believers, all right? Be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Now when that says be pitiful, be one who extends pity and mercy to another person. Not as we think, you know, be pitiful. I know a bunch of them, Jesus. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Now look here. Not rendering evil for evil. Now this evil, it's not simply a matter of a sinful work. It's also bad and malicious things. So if somebody does a bad thing, an evil thing to you, he says, do not render evil for evil. What's he identifying right here? He's identifying the fact that you stand a great possibility of having somebody do evil to you. Notice he doesn't say, you ain't going to face it. He's saying, when it happens, when somebody is mean, spiteful, says bad things to you, when somebody attacks you, beats you, kicks you, shoots you, when somebody does this, when somebody kills a family member, when somebody does evil to you, whatever that evil would be, he says, do not render evil back to them. Or railing for railing. That word railing in part means slander. In other words, they did it to you. You know it. God knows it. And that's really all that's necessary. Because God dealt with me a long time ago about this. And I still sometimes catch myself. When you start saying things to somebody else about what the other person did, you don't know for sure about the spiritual level of maturity in the person you're saying this to. Because if they're not where they need to be in their walk with God, they will allow what you have said to become a thought and an imagination in their mind that exalts itself above God and what God wants to do in that person who did the bad thing. And this is why, you know, God dealt with me, you know, and like I said, I still work on this. About when things happen that I know of it, be very, very cautious who you share the prayer request with. Not just the story, but the prayer request. Because you don't want to sow a seed of bad thought into somebody else about the other person. Just be very cautious about it. And one of the things the Lord's helped me a lot in this is, and I kind of sum it up like this, Jim, tell me about it. It's Well, God, do you know? Like he doesn't know. God, do you realize? So, you know, don't render railing for railing, but contrariwise. Or in other words, do the opposite here. Blessing. Don't render evil for evil or railing for railing, but render blessing for the bad. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, the best thing you can do is pray for them. The absolute best thing you can do is pray for them. And I won't go off on a tangent about, you know, how can you bless somebody else. But he says, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Now, I'm not called for the purpose of having evil done to me. I'm called for the purpose of blessing them. Don't make this verse say something that it doesn't say. I am called to represent Jesus Christ, to speak blessing into the lives of those that need it. And if you do me wrong, you know what? You need a blessing in your life. You need a revelation of Jesus. You need to come closer to your relationship with Him. And if you're not born again, you need to know Him. The last thing that you need me to do is speak curses over you, because you already bringing curses upon yourself by acting like the devil. And so he says, listen, you're called to be a blessing and to bless, so that you can inherit a blessing. You know what he's telling you right there? He's saying that when you do the blessing as opposed to the bad thing, you know, returning evil for evil, you are opening a door for God to begin to bless your life. Give and it'll be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over, men will give unto your bosom. What am I giving? I'm not giving in the offering. I'm giving blessings to the people that take my coat. I give them my cloak. You remember what Jesus taught about? In verse 10 he says, For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they should speak no guile. That goes right back to what I was sharing here a few moments ago. Let him eschew evil. In other words, stay away from it and do good. What evil am I eschewing or staying away from or refraining from? It's the evil that my emotions are saying, get back at them for what they did. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. God's eyes are over me. I'm righteous. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. God's eyes are over me. He's looking at me. Remember that. No matter what's going on in your life, God's eyes are over you. He sees you when you're sleeping. That's not the Lord. But it works. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. Father, your will be done in their life. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. God's not going to bless the evil. And he goes on and says, and who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? This verse 13 does not mean nothing bad will ever happen to you. What it means is you're not opening the door for Satan in your life. Now, you'll understand this. I've got a word here to read to you in just a moment. Because a lot of people, Christians, live in this fantasy world of thinking, well, if I just do good, God's going to watch over me and nobody's going to do bad to me. You're wrong. Look at the Apostle Paul and his life. Man, people whomped on him big time. But God's eyes were over him the whole time. This verse 13, who is he that will harm you? It's kind of like what he talked about over there in Romans chapter 8, where it says, who's going to condemn you? Who's going to lay anything to your account? You've been justified by Jesus Christ. But and if, verse 14, ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Okay, why am I suffering for righteousness' sake? Because of the evil the verse 9 people are doing to me. Because of the slanderous things they're saying about me. And why am I suffering? Because I'm taking a stand for Jesus Christ. I'm taking a stand for righteousness. I'm taking a stand for what is right. God's not the one telling those people to do it for me, because I'm already doing what's right in His eyes. He's not having to teach me anything. I've already learned. Take a stand in the midst of it. Don't deny that you've been bought with a price. Don't deny the one who bought you. Stand strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And if you suffer for taking that stand for righteousness, and if you suffer for living that way, he says, happy are ye. Amen. You say, how do you think I'm going to be happy? Paul and Silas, beaten, whooped on, kicked, locked up in jail. singing praises to Jesus. Do you think their bodies were happy? No. How do I know that? Because after they got turned loose, power of God moved, they got turned loose. What's it say that jailer did? He cleansed their wounds. What that means is he cleaned them up and he applied ointment to their wounds. It means their bodies were hurting. Which means, listen to me, they did not receive a miracle healing at that moment.
Well, if you were walking for God and trusting Him, you'd receive your miracle healing.
Hallelujah.
You saying God don't heal?
I'm not saying God doesn't heal. We know better than that. Paul was healed miracle healings many times. What I'm saying is in this particular incident, the healing didn't manifest like that. And the jailer ministered to their wounds, if you will. But it says here, happy are you. Paul and Silas were happy in their spirits. Because see, they knew they were being obedient to God there by going to Macedonia. They knew they were in the will of God. And not only that, here's the thing. They had a walk with God that was such to where Paul knew, my time has not come yet. I know I'm going to get out of this. See, when you have that kind of a walk with God, you don't have a fear of what man can do to you. Listen, guys, I'm telling you right now, one of the benefits of drawing closer to God is He's going to begin to give you a revelation of your life. Remember what Jesus did with Peter? He gave him a revelation. You're going to live a long life, Peter, because somebody's going to be leading you around. You're going to be an old man, Peter. That's why Peter was able to do what he did with the confidence of knowing, hey, you guys can't kill me yet. My time hasn't come. And then when Paul got to the point to where it was his time, he writes to Timothy and he says, well, my time's come. I've run my race. I've finished my course. I'm going to die now. Just so matter of fact. But see, that's what happens when you draw close to the Lord. I want to draw that close. I'm not there yet. I'll admit it. Tonight, this night, right now in this message, I'm not there yet, but I want to get there. I want to have that confidence. A lot of Christians, they wake up every morning, they're not sure what the day's going to be like. Well, see, Paul may not have known all the details, but he knew this. He hadn't finished his course yet. He knew he still had a race to run. So he says, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Don't be afraid of what those people are doing to you. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You say, how in the world can I sanctify the Lord God in my hearts? Very briefly, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Keep your eyes on Him. Don't be troubled by what's happening around you or what those people are doing to you. You stand strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. In other words, relative to this, people come to you and say, how can you be so happy? How can you keep praising God when all this stuff is happening? Don't you know what they've done to you? Oh, I know what they've done to me. But God knew they were going to do it, you know, a few billion years before the earth was created. So He's got a plan. This thing's going to work out. Listen, I'm not done yet. You know, I said a long time ago, one of the safest airplanes to be on is the one I'm on. Now, I don't mean that to sound arrogant, but I'm serious. God's not going to say, Jim, get on a plane and, you know, fly to South Korea and preach the gospel. And then halfway over the Pacific, He's up there going, and makes the plane crash. Come on. Man, I thank God I don't serve a God, you know, schizophrenic like that. Talk about double-minded. Well, He says, be ready to give an answer. What kind of answer can I give? My hope is in the Lord. I don't know what those people are doing to me and what they're saying to me, but my hope is in the Lord. Verse 16, having a good conscience. How can I have a good conscience? Because my conscience is settled in the presence of the Lord. I have no fear. That whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers. In other words, they're talking about you like you're the bad guy. What's happening in this world today, for crying out loud, in this country? The evildoers are calling us the evildoers. They're saying we're the ones that are narrow-minded. They're saying we're the ones. Well, you know what? In that respect, I am. I am narrow-minded. Jesus said there's a narrow path. I want my mind to be on that narrow path. So yes, I'm narrow-minded, praise God. I want to keep my mind all squished up on that narrow path. And He says, whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. In other words, don't retaliate. Stand strong in the Lord. Because if you retaliate, then you're making them look like they were right. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. You say, well, it sounds to me like it's the will of God for people to suffer. No. No. God's going to send you places to serve Him. I don't know what that means for each person. Some people, they're not going to travel the world. But when you're doing the will of God, He's going to have you go and do and whatever. I don't know. He may say, no, go to Home Depot. Don't go to Lowe's. Buy the saw at Home Depot. Because there's somebody at Home Depot who you can buy the same saw at both places, same price, and Lowe's is closer, but He says go to Home Depot. Now that's just kind of a very simple illustration, but He's saying, look, if you're going to suffer, it's better that you suffer for doing righteousness than for doing evil. Now what's he mean by this? He's giving you a warning here. He's saying, you start doing evil, and you're opening the door for bad things to happen in your life. He said, but if you stand strong on that narrow path, keep that narrow mind, sanctifying the Lord in your heart, so on and so forth, all these things. He said, and if you suffer for taking a stand for righteousness and you don't back down, He says, it's better you suffer for that. Why? Because that's when I get the blessing of God upon my life. Not for the suffering, but for standing strong in His sight. That's when I get a blessing. And see, this is where a lot of Christians have gotten so messed up. Because, well, you may have heard this story. I forget what nation this was. I don't remember. It might have been India. But there was a nun who worked at a leper colony. And this has been within the last, I don't know, 30 years or 40. Anyway, she works at a leper colony to help the lepers. Now, this is gross. But she actually mixed some of their leprous skin with water and stirred it all up and then drank it to prove to Jesus how much she loved Him. Well, she got leprosy and died. Now, that's an extreme example, and Satan's just laughing all the way to her grave. I hope she was born again. But you've got a lot of Christians, they have this weird idea that if they do something to get persecuted for it, that it brings glory to God. But this goes back to, how does the kingdom benefit when you're dead and gone? How does the kingdom benefit when you're all messed up, laying there in the hospital? Well, I can witness to the doctors. Oh, come on, man. I know you can do that. But that, you know what I'm talking about. How does the kingdom benefit? Well, the kingdom doesn't benefit. He says, look, if it comes down to where as you are serving God and people rise up against you and do evil to you and they're suffering in the midst of it, it's better that the suffering be a result for your testimony of Christ than the suffering be a result of you backsliding and getting into sin and doing evil and bringing it on yourself. That's what he's talking about here. Now, let me show you another place. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're already in 1 Peter. But in chapter 2 here, pick it up in verse 19. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Well, see, this isn't God saying, I will make you suffer wrongfully. What he's saying is, look, if you're serving God and as a result you suffer for it, meaning people rise up and persecute you. If I'm suffering for serving God, now look at this, God calls it wrongfully, which means it wasn't His plan for me to suffer for doing His will. He's calling it wrong, right in here. He says, look, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, it's a thankworthy thing. In other words, Father, I thank God that they saw so much Jesus in me, they couldn't take it. They saw the testimony of Christ, and it really irritated them. It's called conviction. Remember Stephen? They couldn't take it, stopped up their ears, began chewing on him. This is fun, and then stoned him. Verse 20, for what glory is it if, when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? In other words, if you get whooped on because you're doing the wrong stuff, and you stand there thinking that it's bringing glory to God, he says, what in the world, where's the glory in that? He said, but if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Meaning, God isn't the one who made it happen. But God is honoring your stand for Jesus Christ when the devil's crowd rises up against you and persecutes you. See, this, a lot of Christians don't seem to get a hold of this because we've heard so many years, well, you know, you're supposed to suffer for Jesus. Well, what does that mean? Well, then I've not been doing too much of that. I guess I better go, you know, get some suffering in. So, well, you're a pastor, aren't you? Well, yeah. No. I'm joking now. All right. Listen, I love my job. I do. You know, God hired me, and praise God, I love this. Wouldn't trade it, man. I mean it. So he says, you know, take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. Verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Now, what example did he set?
Well, he died, was whipped, beaten, hung on the cross. That's what we're...
No. The example he set was, he never opened his mouth against his accusers. Didn't he say, hey, I could call 12 legions of angels and put an end to this thing right now. But what he did was suffer for righteousness' sake. See, he knew he was supposed to go to the cross. But the people doing it to him thought they were doing God a favor. And they spoke evil about him as though he were the evildoer. But he didn't raise up his voice. Remember it talks about how that when he was accused, standing there before Pilate and all the rest of them, and he didn't open his mouth and respond, and they were saying, he did this and he did that and he did this, and he, but he didn't do any of that. He did this and he did that. And it says, he said not a word. He just stood there. I was thinking about that. Says, he was innocent. I mean, rightfully, he could have said something, but he didn't. I'm not sure I really understand this. And God said, you don't understand. He was made to be your sin. He took your sin upon him. As he stood before his accusers, that was your guilt he was carrying. That's why he couldn't open his mouth. It's like, praise God. That's why he didn't say a word. That was me standing before those accusers. That was me. And he didn't open his mouth because he knew I was guilty, but he became my guilt. That's the example he set. See, when they rise up against us and we don't say anything back, and we don't go back at them, and I'm suffering bad stuff just because I'm trying to live for Jesus, Jesus stood guilty in their place before the accusers. And what they did was laid upon him as well as what I did. That's why if I start, you people, you, and I render evil for evil, Jesus says, wait a second, hold on here. Remember that cross thing? That was me on that cross for them. Now you extend mercy and grace to them. You're not going to like it in the flesh, but you extend mercy and grace to them. For, and you'll see this, here it is, look here. Verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. In other words, he did not speak back at them. Why? Even though in the natural he was innocent, how could it have been guile? Because he was taking our guilt. And if he had said, but I'm innocent, then the father could have said, no, son, no. You're guilty because I made you to be their sin. Now you've got to stand there and take this. And it says, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him, the Father, that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You know, why in the world would God put sickness on somebody and then turn around and make provision for their healing? I'll make you sick with all kinds of diseases to teach you how to trust me. Yeah, but I thought by Jesus' stripes I was healed. Forget that. I'm God. Why? It's just weird. Why make provision for my healing? So God's not going to do this kind of stuff. Look over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And take a look here in verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What treasure do we have in earthen vessels? God's life. Praise the Lord. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds so convoluted. Well, now, look at this. Doesn't it sound like God is making life miserable for these people? Well, that's not what it's about. Briefly, Paul's writing this, and he's saying, listen. I'm kind of paraphrasing here. He's saying, listen, we have sold out to Jesus Christ, and we are persecuted. People are giving us a hard time everywhere we turn, and yet we're not forsaken. Well, who hasn't forsaken? God has not forsaken them. And he says, we're going through all this stuff, perplexed, but we're not in despair. Cast down, we're not destroyed. And then he says in verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And then he talks about death worketh in us, but life in you. It's like, what in the world is he talking about here? Death works in us, but life in you. Well, how's death working in him? How? Death works in you, but life works in us. Well, why isn't life working in you? Are you in sin? No, that's not what he's talking about. Let me show you a verse. Turn over to Romans. Romans chapter 8, to try to clear this up. Romans chapter 8, and look here in verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, that's the power of God's life in you, in that earthen vessel, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So what am I doing? What's Paul talking about? Death worketh in us. He's saying, listen, we've grabbed a hold of these mortal bodies, and through the power of God's life in us, we are putting to death every day the works of the flesh, so that the life of Christ can be manifest through these mortal bodies. And you're going to see an example in us of somebody who has been committed to Jesus Christ and Him alone. And through that demonstration of the life of God, you then will be led to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. His death on the cross, the death of the flesh, that kind of death is working in us, so you can be benefactors of the life of God in a person who's accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We die daily so that the life of Jesus can be a testimony to this lost world. That's what he's talking about over there. And he's saying we're persecuted for it. But God has not forsaken us. He's there for us through the whole thing. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And take a look in verse 18. Talk about all the sickness and disease and all these things.
This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. Remember we read about having that good conscience toward God? And a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. It wasn't God that was going to do this. It was Satan. Now, why in the world were they... why were they going to be pray for Satan? Because of their wrong teaching, their wrong doctrine, their blasphemous teaching to the body of Christ that was leading people to be shipwrecked in their faith. Now look at another example of this back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Now, who's going to do the killing in this? It isn't God. It's Satan. Now, this guy has got some weird kind of relationship going on there in the family, all right? Let me ask you a question. If God was so fired up and mad about it, why didn't he just reach down and kill that guy? Why isn't he teaching people a lesson with this? Paul says, you know what? This guy keeps showing up in church. He's demonstrating this sin to everybody, and you guys are starting to accept it. You're starting to say, well, it's a choice. You're starting... That's what was happening. Read the whole passage. You're starting to say that, well, it's okay for a person to live that type of lifestyle. And Paul says, you people are so stinking messed up. Why aren't you mourning? It's wrong before God. It's so wrong. Turn him over to Satan so he dies now before he goes any further and loses his salvation. In other words, Satan was the one that was going to teach this guy a lesson. And I know that's not exactly what that's saying. I'm using that to illustrate. Now, I want to show you something else here. Well, first let me turn over to James. Turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Now, here's the first thing that the Holy Spirit shared with me about all this. Now, listen closely, and then I'm going to show you a verse to read in James, and then we're going to go to another place in the Bible to read a companion verse that flows with this. The Holy Spirit said, and again, this is all about these people that say, well, God did this, and God killed, and God made sick, and God to teach lessons, and so forth. Holy Spirit said, your father will never do to you what he has forbidden you to do to others. Let me read it again. Your father will never do to you what he has forbidden you to do to others. God's not a murderer. Yeah, but in the Old Testament, hold on. There's a huge difference between Old Testament life and New Testament life. And sometimes the body of Christ doesn't seem to understand this. There was no Redeemer in the Old Testament. You got a Redeemer now. The Redeemer was prophesied in the Old Testament, manifested in the New. And I'm not going to get into all those differences, but anyway, in James 1, verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So God can't be tempted to do something evil to you. He can't. That means he's not going to burn your house down. That means he's not going to steal stuff from you. That means he's not going to murder your children. He won't do any of these things. He can't be tempted with evil. Now, look at the companion verse to this in Jeremiah chapter 29. Way back over there in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 29. And look what God has to say here. It goes right along with what we just read over in James chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Therefore, that tells me God's not going to sit up in heaven and think of killing me or my wife or burning my house or make a drunk person run into my car. God is not going to think those thoughts and cause those things to happen to me. Now, I've got an enemy out there in the world that would love to do those kind of things. But now, listen to this word the Lord, this other word He gave me. He said, "You have authority over Satan, not other people. People can still choose to harm you. God will never put bad on you to develop or train you spiritually. You live in a fallen world, and fallen things are going to happen." So you better just get it settled in your heart that these things are going to happen. And even if you live to be 120 years old, you're still going to die. I mean, if the Lord tarries, we're all going to die. That's just how it is. We don't like to talk about it, but that's just how it is. And we live in this world where these bad kind of things happen. You know, God is not saying, "I'm going to send a whole bunch of missionaries out there to get killed for me." Yes, but the whole tribe got saved. Well, you know what? If you'd done a few miracles in front of the tribe, maybe they wouldn't have killed you. Maybe it would have been like that time. Remember when Paul and his bunch, Silas was it? You know, and they did miracles, people getting healed and all this other. And the folks come running, Apollos or whatever. I mean, started worshiping, they were gods. And Paul says, "Wait, no, we're not gods. No, let us tell you about the God we serve that did this. But we're not gods." Well, those people, they were terrified of even thinking about killing Paul and anybody with him because of what they had seen. Now, I'm not trying to be critical of folks that have, you know, given their lives for the gospel. Please don't think that. But what I'm saying is, I'm telling you now, there's a bunch of people been martyred over the centuries that shouldn't have been martyred. It shouldn't have happened. It's easy to go out there and say, "I'm going to conquer the world." But if you don't go where God has sent you, think of it this way. You know, Paul wanted to go to Asia, and he wanted to go to Bithynia to preach the gospel. God says, "No, go to Macedonia." He goes to Macedonia, and what happens? Whipped, thrown in jail. Somebody would think, "Well, he sure missed God." But what if he had gone to Asia and Bithynia? Could it have possibly have been worse? Could have been. But because he did what God told him to, he knew, I'm running my race, man. My course is not going to end here. I know they whip me. I'll get healed. Just like before. My back's been healed, let's see, how many times now? My feet have been healed how many times now? I've been raised from the dead, let's see, once for sure. The guy knew where he stood. And that's what this is all about. Having a confidence to know God's not going to do these things to you. And He's not going to do these things to your family. And if you've been in a funeral where they stood up and they said, "Well, blessed be the name of the Lord. He just needed another flower in heaven's garden." Don't you believe it? God didn't do it. He didn't do it. Now, this message, it may help a whole lot of people that maybe you know who believe that God killed mom or dad or somebody else, or made somebody sick, or did this, or did that thing to teach somebody a lesson. No, listen. Jesus said, "I'll pray the Father and He'll send you another comforter. He'll teach you all things. He'll guide you into all truth." And I'm telling you right now, the Holy Spirit doesn't need sickness, disease, hardship, burned houses, foreclosures, or anything else to teach people. He's got the Word of God and that miracle language that He gives us. Praise God. I'm so glad that every morning I wake up, I can trust that God's not going to do anything bad to me. Might be a bunch of people out there that don't like me, but my Father, His eyes are over me. And I'm going to keep running my course. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm going to be a track star for Jesus. Hallelujah. Everybody go ahead and stand.